service of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street, Pea Ridge, Arkansas. We hope this message will provide both meaning and inspiration for your life. Listen now for today's message.
Our call to worship. In the midst of a world where people hunger and thirst, come worship a God who feeds the hungry. In the midst of a world where people are abused and oppressed, come worship a God who calls for compassion and justice. In the midst of a world filled with wars and rumor of war, come worship a God who desires nothing less than peace for the world. In the midst of a world where love is not freely shown and forgiveness is hard to find, come worship a God whose grace and love know no end. Affirmation of faith. Do we believe? Yes, in spite of ourselves, we do believe. While some follow fad and fashion, changing with the seasons in Paris, London, and New York, we follow the man from Nazareth. While some put their hope in a big lotto win or chase profits at no matter what cost to the family, we put our hope in loving one another as our Christ has loved us. While some may give in to a sophisticated cynicism, or some may fall into apathy or despair, we put our faith in the God who has given us His only true Son. While some may boast of their superior education, culture, race, or living standard, we boast in the self-giving of that Son on a cross. While some try to justify themselves by prizing fame or power or by claiming superior morals, we allow the grace of our Lord Jesus to be our best prize. Because of Jesus, yes, we believe in the living God, by whose Holy Spirit all things are open to change and renewal. And that includes us, the church. Thanks be to God. Amen. If you have your Bibles, join me as we read our scripture text from the 12th chapter of Romans, verses 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. If you have your Bibles, join me as we read our scripture text from the 16th chapter of Matthew, verses 13 through 28. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on the divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any not want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life, it will lose it. and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and that he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Many of you remember pop quizzes in school. And for those who are still in school, are you fond of pop quizzes? I remember them being very intimidating, and when a teacher would announce them, the class would always let out a collective gasp. In our gospel lesson for today, Jesus gives the disciples a pop quiz. No matter how annoying that they can be, there really are good reasons why teachers like to give pop quizzes. They truly reveal what you know. The first question of Jesus' pop quiz was easy. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? This might have been fun for the disciples to answer. They had heard the folks talking in the towns that they went to. And it's easy to talk about what others say, think, or do. What the disciples didn't realize was that this was only a warm-up question. The second question was the real test, the most important question anyone will ever answer. Jesus asked, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" The scriptures don't tell us this, but I can imagine that it suddenly got really quiet. I can also picture the glances that were so on fire with enthusiasm just a moment earlier are now falling slowly to the ground. Who do you say I am? This question is much harder to answer because it's personal. If you get it wrong, it's you who are at fault. The weight of this question may have made the air thick with tension. Can you imagine the disciples slowly turning their heads in Peter's direction, just hoping that he would speak up as he often did and thus get the rest of them off the hook? Peter, possibly uncomfortable with the silence, was ready to answer. In one instance, Peter raised his voice with boldness and a sense of power and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I bet Jesus smiled a bit at that moment, and I'd imagine that Jesus probably smiled a lot. But in this instance, the tension lifted instantly. Peter must have felt a surge of pride, and within moments, he would need to be humbled, which isn't much fun. In the meantime, though, Jesus was to give Peter a blessing that would touch his life and ours forever. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." On the profession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus builds his church. But just because the disciples had grasped the fact that Jesus was God's Son, the Messiah, this did not mean that they had grasped what they really meant. That they were still thinking of Jesus in terms of a conquering warrior king who would sweep the Romans from Palestine and lead Israel to power. That's why Jesus commanded them to not tell anyone that he was the Messiah at that time. Because they would have gone about telling everyone that Jesus was about to march on Jerusalem with sword in hand, and what would happen? There would have been recruiting troops. They would have been getting folks ready for war. I mean, as far as the disciples were concerned, their natural next move would have been to sit down and plan their strategy. If Jesus is the king, then they must figure out how to get rid of the present kings and priests who are ruling Israel. And the obvious solution would have been to march on Jerusalem, pick up supporters on the way, and choose their moment to fight a surprise battle and take over the temple and install Jesus as king. That's how God's kingdom will come. That's how the Son of Man will be exalted in his kingdom. That's what the disciples had in mind. So here we are at verse 21, where it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples what his being the Son of God really meant. Yes, we're going on to Jerusalem, but the Son of Man will ride humbly in on a donkey, an animal which symbolizes peace. Yes, the kingdom of God is coming. Yes, Jesus will be exalted as king. But the way to his kingdom is the exact opposite road to the one that the disciples, and especially Peter, has in mind. Jesus will indeed confront the rulers and the authorities, the chief priests and the legal experts in Jerusalem, but they, not Jesus, will appear to win the battle. For they will arrest him, and they will beat him, and they will crucify him on an awful, bloody cross. Jesus will then be raised from the dead, Jesus tells them, but neither Peter nor the others can figure out what in the world he means by this. And Peter's astonished reaction to Jesus' teaching shows where the disciples were coming from and what they had understood. And so we face a most perplexing situation. We see in this passage of Scripture how making the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, how uttering those words does not necessarily mean that those who utter them fully understand their implications or what they mean. Many may believe it has something to do with where we'll spend eternity, but what might it truly mean to live it? Jesus asked the disciples who the world thought he was, and then he asked, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" It's a probing question that forces us to ask ourselves where we stand with Jesus and how far we are willing to travel with him. It's a question that gets to the heart of the matter. Let's all ask ourselves that question right now. Who do you believe Jesus to be? And how we answer this question makes all the difference in the world. It doesn't really change the reality of who Jesus Christ is. No, not at all. Rather, it shapes and defines who we are and who we will be. For our confession regarding Jesus shapes the way we live as a church and as individuals. After Jesus told Peter that being the Christ, the Son of the living God, meant that Jesus must be killed and on the third day be raised to life, we are told that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And Jesus uttered those famous words, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Wow. That's a far cry from, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." But we shouldn't be too hard on Peter and the other disciples at this point. How many of us are also guilty of opting for cheap grace? Easter without Good Friday. Seeking new life while clinging desperately to the old. It's been said that too often we make discipleship in the way of Jesus an interesting idea that we discuss over coffee with friends instead of a journey that demands transformation, obedience, the death of the old self, and sometimes painful birth of the new. We too are at times stumbling blocks to the purposes of God in both our lives and in the lives of others. How often are our attitudes and behavior, and perhaps laziness, stumbling blocks to those outside the church and to those that are inside the church as well? Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." As Peter and the other disciples and anyone else who has ever followed Christ will discover, the gospel, if it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, is cross shape. It is both a demand and a gift. The gospel of Jesus Christ offers not a comfy answer to the felt needs of our self-centered culture, but the truth that our world so desperately needs to hear. We preach Christ crucified. The way of Jesus is the way of suffering. But it's not suffering for suffering's sake. It's suffering that comes as a result of our willingness to risk loving God and our neighbors no matter what the cost. It is suffering that comes from loving, and it's the only way that leads to resurrection and new life. If we lose our lives in service to Christ in Christ's kingdom, we will find a life beyond our imagining. Nothing else compares. Not money, not possessions, not any sensual indulgence, not power, nothing We only find life when we have the courage to give it away. Moreover, Jesus promises us the gift of the Holy Spirit to enable and empower our response to His question, to make it possible for us to do the impossible and begin to live into the life that Christ lives. For with God, all things are possible. Just imagine if all of us were to give ourselves completely over to Christ. Would that not cause a ring to out like some great bell echoing through the streets of our town? Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Imagine that sound resonating through the businesses and offices, through the classrooms and hospitals, through the homes and lonely apartments. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Imagine people coming out of their doors to see where the noise is coming from, and they're walking ahead of them as Jesus saying, "Pick up your cross and follow me." Following Jesus costs everything, yet gives everything. There's no halfway about it. It's like learning to swim. If you keep your foot on the bottom of the pool, you'll never figure out how to do it. You have to lose your life to find it. What's the use of keeping your feet on the bottom when the water gets too deep? We have the choice to either swim or drown. When we follow Jesus, safety or walking on the bottom isn't an option. To the disciples and the others who followed Jesus when he was on earth, Jesus made astonishing claims about what was going to happen in their own lifetimes. Many people have been puzzled by verse 28 where Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." But Jesus is not talking about his second coming. Rather, Jesus' words are fulfilled when he raises from the dead and is granted, as he says in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth. You know, it often is true that the world counts as great as foolishness. What the world counts as foolishness is true wisdom. Cling to your life and you'll lose it. Give everything you've got to following Jesus, including life, and you'll win it. It has been said that in every generation there are, it seems, a few people who are prepared to take Jesus seriously at his word. What would it be like if you and I were one of them? Let's pray. Gracious and almighty God, we are humbled to be in your presence. We pray, dear Father, that you would let us see your face today. This world needs to see your face. And Father, I pray that because I walk so close with you, that others might see you in them. I pray, Father, that when you ask the question, who do people say the Son of Man is, that they might be able to resound, of course, it's Jesus. Or, of course, it's Jesus the Christ. But also, Father, that when that question is asked, that I would also say that. Gracious Father, we praise you. We praise you for the kingdom that you have given us and the kingdom that is to come. We praise you, Father, for your grace and your mercy and the glory that Jesus is. In the name of Christ, who taught his disciples to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
you for listening to today's message. Key Ridge United Methodist Church is a home for people of all backgrounds and ages. We rejoice in each new person that comes our way. Our goal is to enable you to make faith in God a vital part of your everyday life by creating an environment where worship is meaningful and uplifting, where teaching from the Bible is relevant to life situations, where friendships are significant and prayer is practiced as a continuing communication with God. Are you looking for a church? Between churches? Perhaps burned out on church? Come give our church a try. We are Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Find us on Facebook, and our web address is pearidgeumc.net. Or you can call Pastor Jeremy Gross at 479-553-9585. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, anchored in the past, moving toward the future, making disciples for Christ along the way.